In this week's Bible passage, we see the contrasting fruit of two different approaches to life and two different approaches to God, and we see this played out in a tragic horror story. And we see what happens to one man who's given his heart over to sin, Saul, contrasted with another man who has given his heart over to God, young David. Today, as we read through the story of 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, I'm going to pull out some observations along the way as I meander through it, and some of these may be helpful for our own lives, and at the end of the time together, we'll pray together. Before we begin, let me just remind us again that both the Old and the New Testament teach us that the life of David operates as one, it's a model or an example to us of faithfulness to God that we can look up to and follow. But also, too, the life of David foreshadows Jesus, God's anointed king who would come, who God would send 1,000 years later. And so David's story helps us to understand more of what Jesus is like and why God sent Jesus. So when we try to interpret these sometimes challenging passages and the purposes, the teaching purposes of the book of Samuel, it's good to consider those two things. David is an example, but also David is someone who foreshadows Jesus. Let's pray before we tackle these chapters. Lord God, as we come before your word, and we pray that you help us to have open hearts and minds that want to know you, want to understand you, and I want to seek you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as a recap, because I know there's always visitors here and people who have missed previous weeks, we've been working through this book of Samuel. And earlier in this book, what we've seen is that the people of Israel asked God for a king. They wanted a king because the nations around them had a king. They wanted a king to lead them in battle against the surrounding nations. And we read that this displeased God, this request, because the only true and rightful king is God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and everything is his. And so this request came from a wicked heart. But still, God gave them Saul to be their king. However, Saul was, as the Israelites requested, a king like the nations around them. He didn't want to serve as God's representative on earth. Rather, he wanted to be a king in his own right. He wanted to throw off God's rule, just as the people of Israel had been doing for many years. And so we read that God rejected Saul as king, and that David was anointed king in secret by the prophet Samuel, in place of Saul. We read that because God was with David, David was successful in all his battles and in everything he did. And everyone in Israel came to love David because of this. And this made Saul very jealous. And he was fearful, he became fearful that he was going to lose his throne to David. His jealousy led to this deep hatred of David, and so he attempted to kill David on multiple occasions. By the time we've come to chapter 21 in today's passage, Saul has just made it clear to his son Jonathan that he wants David dead at all costs. And so, having been warned by Jonathan, David has just fled from Saul's palace to a place called Nob. David is at a terrible low point at this moment in this story. He's had to flee from his wife and his children, from his home, from everything. He's fled with nothing except the clothes on his back. His father-in-law wants him dead, a father-in-law whom he loved. So what does he do at this terrible low point? He goes to Ahimelech, who is God's priest. He goes to him because this priest is God's representative. He goes to him because he wants food and he wants a word from God. He's going to God for help. You can picture him rocking up on Ahimelech's doorstep looking pretty disheveled. He's been on the run for perhaps a few days. He's been going around villages. He's been sleeping rough. He's been avoiding being seen because he doesn't want anyone to report back to Saul that they've seen him. And so now he is very hungry. In fact, he is desperate for food just to keep going, to put one foot in front of another. And so he snuck into town to find his old friend Ahimelech. But Ahimelech was very nervous to see David there. We read that he trembled. He sensed something was up. Because it's not like David, a prince of Israel, to be wandering around the wilderness without a retinue, in rags, in dirty and disheveled. So we read that he asked David, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Well, David here showed some insight into the situation. He knew Ahimelech was going to get in trouble for helping him. So he lied to protect Ahimelech. He said, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' The only bread Ahimelech had on hand was bread that the law stated was reserved only for the priesthood to eat. And yet he gave David some of this, all of this bread. Because Ahimelech understood that there is a hierarchy within God's law, that compassion for the hungry and assisting those in service to God was a higher law to be obeyed. And Jesus confirmed Ahimelech was right to do this in Mark chapter 2, when he was defending his disciples who were taking grain from bushels of wheat and eating it on the Sabbath as they walked through the fields. This little moment in the narrative reminds us to be careful not to put the letter of the law above the spirit of the law. We can sometimes forget that rules are made for the good of people and that people aren't made for the good of rules. We can become sometimes so zealous for rule keeping that we forget that all rules have a greater purpose behind them, which is to help us love one another as well as possible. Now, if this story was a movie, at this point, as Ahimelech was giving David the bread, the camera would pan across to Doeg, who was standing in the shadows watching this happen. And the background music would start playing an ominous tune. And we'd wonder, who is this guy back there? And what kind of villain is he? For in verse 7 we read, "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd." The narrator clues us in that this is not a good guy. For one, he's Saul's chief shepherd. And for two, he's an Edomite, a natural enemy of the Jews, who's found himself in the employ of the king of Israel. But then the camera shifts back to Ahimelech, and Doeg is forgotten again for now in the story. In verse 8 and 9 we read, David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Perhaps taking Goliath's sword gave David an idea, because where he went next is quite surprising. We read in verse 10, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." Wait, he went to hide from Saul in Gath? Do you know that was the hometown of Goliath himself? Why would he go there of all places? Goliath's hometown. Perhaps David figured it would be the one place Saul would never think to look for him. And perhaps David thought maybe there was a chance he wouldn't be recognized there. And we have to remember that in those days there wasn't Facebook or LinkedIn. So it was hard to necessarily know and remember faces in the same way. But this plan of David's backfired very quickly. We read in verse 11 that he was quickly recognized. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Very quickly, as David heard these mutterings around him, knowing he'd been recognized, he realized his mistake. It must have been a terrifying moment for him. He was completely surrounded by his greatest enemies. What was he to do? How would he escape? Well, in that terrible moment, a desperate idea came to him. Just act like a madman. And we read in verse 13, "So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard." Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so David escaped. Later, when he reflected back on this escape, he attributed his rescue to God. After his escape, he didn't think to himself, "Gee, wasn't I a clever fellow back then to have fooled those guys?" No, he knew it was God who gave him the idea and God who caused the Philistines to fall for the ruse. Have a listen to some of the words he wrote after his escape in Psalm 34. The whole of Psalm 34 is written after this. He said, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame." He was covered with shame at the time, wasn't he? "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Sometimes we can think it's by our own wisdom or strength we can escape a difficult situation or experience success in life. But David is right to remind us that it is God who is always in control of every moment of all of our lives. And so it is right that we never stop looking to him for all that we need all the time. Moving on to chapter 22, we read, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in their stronghold, in the stronghold. Because David had become a stench in the nostrils of Saul, his whole family were now in danger. So they came to join him in this hiding place. But not only did his family come to him, all sorts of miserable people came to him. People who were in distress, people who were in debt, people who were discontented. All kinds of outcasts and misfits. And David took them all in. And David looks a bit like Jesus here, doesn't he? He foreshadows Jesus. Because Jesus was someone who welcomed and ate with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and the outcast, the poor and the despised. All those who didn't fit in, all those who were miserable, lost and injured sheep, all of these were accepted and welcomed by God's anointed king, his shepherd king Jesus. A David shepherding heart is revealed further in the care of his parents too, isn't it? See how he lovingly placed them in Moab. Moab was the land of his great-grandmother, Ruth, under the care of the king there, so they'd be safe from Saul. And David found some rest in this cave of Adullam, but not for long, because God had other plans for David. God's purposes for David were not for him to have an early retirement or an easy and comfortable life. A And you know, that's the case for all those who want to be disciples of Jesus. He's not leading us to comfort in this life. God didn't want David to be hiding, so he sent Gad, his prophet, to tell David to return to Judah, back into the furnace where he'd be discovered by Saul. And David did what he was told. We read in verse 5, "But the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah.' So David left and went to the forest of Hereth." And now this story and this sermon pivots from David to Saul. We read in verse 6, "Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, 'Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you fields and vineyards? Will he make you, all of you, commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today.'" Saul's own words here convict him of his sin, don't they? As Saul has wandered further and further away from God, he's become more and more paranoid, more and more delusional. Sin has blinded his eyes and corrupted his heart. For one, in verse 7, he's admitting he is a corrupt king. He's a king who takes fields and vineyards from some and gives them to his loyal officers as bribes for loyalty. He is biased towards his own tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, in his judgments and his appointments. And then two, in verse 7 and 8, he accuses these same men of having conspired against him, of which he can produce no evidence. And he makes this outrageous accusation that his son has incited David to lie in wait for him. It's blatantly false. Both David and Jonathan are completely loyal to Saul and to his kingship, except in the matter of fleeing his unjust wrath. After Saul's rant, the camera zooms in again on Doeg, who has left Ahimelech and is now standing amongst Saul's officials. And Doeg throws Ahimelech under the bus. We read, "But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.'" Doeg is a true villain, isn't he? He is Saul's chief shepherd, but he is an anti-shepherd, just as Saul is an anti-Christ. Both are conspiring together against God's anointed king. After hearing Doeg's words, Saul calls Ahimelech to him and accuses him of being a traitor. We read, "Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?'" Ahimelech must be feeling under great pressure right now, right? But he's calm in his defense. He's reasonable. In verse 14, we read, "Ahimelech answered the king, 'Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law? He's your son-in-law. He's the captain of your bodyguard. He is highly respected in your household.'" Was that the first day? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? "Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." He reminds the king that there has been no servant as loyal as David. He reminds him he's his own son-in-law. He's the head of the king's bodyguard. He's highly respected. And he's inquired for David plenty of times. "It's never troubled you before," he's saying. "So how can you now accuse me of doing wrong?" how could he possibly have known that David was Saul's enemy? But Saul would not listen to reason. He was beyond reason because of his jealous heart and his sin. We read in verse 16, "But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because they too have sided with David.' They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." It's horrific. The king's paranoid jealousy, his envy, has now caused him to call for the massacre of God's priests. How had Saul fallen so far so quickly? You know, sin often starts with small decisions. And each little decision we make against God allows sin to grow in our hearts like a bitter root, a bitter plant that can strangle and blind and deceive. A few chapters ago, Saul's sin started when he didn't listen to Samuel, God's prophet, who'd said, "Wait for me for 7 days." At about 6 days and 9 hours, Saul stopped waiting. Thought, it's close enough. Then a bit later, Saul was ordered to destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions. But he figured, I'll just keep a few of those, that livestock for myself, and I'll use them later for sacrifices to God. Small sins, small things. He kept reasoning that a little bit of sin is okay. But the truth is, no level of sin is okay in our lives. There is no such thing as a safe amount of sin. Because harboring a little bit of sin in our lives will lead it to gradually blinding us and corrupting us completely until we become unrecognizable as followers of Jesus. But what happens next? It turns out that this command of Saul's to kill all of the priests was too much even for Saul's loyal soldiers. We read, "But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord." They could not obey such a command. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. And I think that's a reminder to us that there are times in our lives where we have to refuse the command of an authority that is over us, if the command contradicts God's own laws. Whether it's a command given by a government, a general, a family member, or an employer. Well, in verse 18, we read, "The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men, its women, its children and infants, its cattle, its donkeys, and its sheep." At this point in the story, Saul's son, Saul's daughter, and even Saul's own officials have distanced themselves from Saul. See how Saul's sin has caused him to lose all of his closest relationships. His last loyal companion is another dark-hearted man like himself, Doeg. And in this moment we see Saul no longer stands with Israel, he stands with Edom. And he stands with Edom to murder God's own people. He murders the very sheep that he was supposed to be shepherding. It's horrific. 85 priests and an entire village, including the women and children. Even the animals were slaughtered for something Ahimelech didn't even do. How terrible is the path and the destination of sin? Well, to finish the chapter, or to finish this chapter, pivots us back to David. We read, "But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, 'That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. I'm responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You'll be safe with me.'" Here we see that David acts like a true shepherd king should act. He takes in Abiathar. He takes in the broken and the needy. And he takes responsibility for his plight. He welcomes him and he gives him his protection. And he shows us what Jesus, who would come, would be like. In this life that we live, we have a choice. Do we align ourselves with the powers and the desires of this world like Saul did? Or do we throw ourselves into the hands of God? Saul figured he was making good choices. He figured that going his own way and seeking power and wealth and status would work for him. And at times he probably figured, this is working for me. He had money and weapons, he had power. While he could see David was hungry, he was hiding in caves, he was drooling into his beard, he was scribbling on walls. But through all of these moments, David was always in a better place than Saul, because God was with David, but he had abandoned Saul. What a terrible thing to gain the whole world, yet lose our soul. The story today reminds us to be a people who seek after God and who call on his name above all other priorities in life, in all of our contexts. It reminds us there is no safe amount of rebellion or sin in our lives. We can have nothing in our lives that is sinful that we nurture. And it reminds us that our king is a king like David was. He is a shepherd king. He welcomes and protects and provides, in contrast with the wicked master sin, who blinds and corrupts and destroys. Today, are you in need of a change of direction, a change of allegiance? Have you found that sin has not been good for you? That seeking to satisfy desires for wealth or power has led to envy and anger and broken relationships? Why not turn away from these things and seek instead Jesus? He calls you to him and he will never turn you away. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this rich story which communicates so much to us. It fills us, it provides us with warnings, provides us with encouragements, it gives us direction, it shows us that in all our troubles we should turn to you, we should run to you for your word and your sustenance. It reminds us that our hope is in Jesus, our Shepherd King. We thank you that you will never turn us away, no matter our troubles, no matter our past, no matter our problems, you will always receive us and you will always love us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.